Today's scripture reading for our message today is Galatians 5, 16 through 26. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying of each other. Father, we thank you that you have opened our spiritual eyes, ears, and heart to receive revelation, knowledge, and understanding from your word. In Jesus' name.
Lord, we together ask now that your word would be our sole guide, your spirit our sole teacher, and your glory and our transformation our dual purpose. Amen. Well, it's good again to be together. It's wonderful to have the privilege as a family of dedicating a young man unto the Lord, and that's a very, very meaningful thing. And we do believe that God's hand will be on Eric now and all. We believe our God is involved with us as we think about how we're to be transformed into Christ's likeness, how this is our destiny in Christ. We believe in a God who is not just all-powerful out there somewhere, but who is with us and who helps us and works in our life. That's one of the things we want to look at here at the very beginning of the message, is this emphasis on God's work in our lives, and yet we're talking about being disciples, our response, our involvement in what he is doing. It's not just let go and let God. God's very much involved. God reigns over us. Paul, for instance, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, he's just in verse 28 described his ministry as a pastor to present everybody a mature disciple. And then he says, for this purpose, that is for presenting everybody a mature disciple, I labor, I work, he says. It's not just God's work, it's his work too. He labors, he says, striving. There's another one. I work striving. I work hard. According to his power, I strive, but the power of God is at work in me, and which is the next thing he says, which works mightily within me. See that double emphasis, that Paul works striving and God works his power mightily within Paul. So there's this strong double emphasis. God is at work in our transformation as well as our conversion. We know as followers of Jesus Christ, we would never be converted unto Christ. We would never be born again without his work in our lives. He does this. But we must not forget that he brings us to himself. He brings about conversion so that we can live for him. and accomplish our destiny, which is to be like Jesus. And he is at work in all of that as well. He's at work justifying us by grace, but he's also at work sanctifying us by grace. This goes on through our Christian life, being sanctified, being made holy, being made like Jesus. We're transformed by his grace as well as saved by his grace. So we need to remember that. This is the way God works with people. It's by his grace. Very important, significant discipleship writer who just died last year, Dallas Willard, has this statement that I really like, that the gospel is against earning. We don't do any of these things to get saved or to gain favor with God. The gospel is against that. It's by grace totally. It's by God's gift. But the gospel is not against effort. It's not against our involvement in this and working, like Paul said, striving to do what God has called us to do. Maybe the best place you can see this. See, Paul's statement in Colossians is an autobiographical statement. He talks about himself and what he does in his ministry. He works, but the power of God works in him. But in Philippians chapter 2, he talks to the whole church about how we should all do this. A fairly well-known statement at the end of Philippians 2:12, he says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Many of us recall that text. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We've got responsibility. We got to work here. A lot of times, though, we forget the very next thing Paul says in verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good pleasure." There's great biblical balance of us seeking to be the people God has called us to be and God working in us to make us the people he's called us to be. Now notice what this Philippians text says. This text says God is at work in us both to will and to work his good pleasure. Both to will it and to do it. Which means that whenever you want to do what God wants you to do, that's evidence of God at work in you. You cannot even want to do what God wants you to do unless God himself is at work in your life. So remember that whenever you have the desire to do godly things, that's God at work. And then the next step, doing godly things. You can't do godly things apart from God's work in your life. See, he is working in you both to want to do what he calls you to do and to do what he calls you to do. So there's this great kind of partnership in all of this. God saves us, God sanctifies us, and God one day will glorify us. It's God's work, but he invites us into this partnership and calls each one of us to work, to strive, to put forth a strong effort to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be the people he wants us to be. And there's very few passages in the New Testament that help us with this than this passage we just heard read from Galatians 5, which is we're going to spend the rest of the time now this morning unpacking that passage. A very important passage based on the assumption that you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, have the Holy Spirit living within you at all times. This is a part of conversion. We've seen this in earlier messages. When you become a follower of Jesus Christ, when you become a Christian, in a sense, two things happen. Something goes and something comes. What goes is your sin and your guilt. You're forgiven your sin, but the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. And in a sense, the coming of the Holy Spirit is an even greater thing than the forgiving of your sins. Your sins are forgiven so that the Holy Spirit can come. And God can take up residence in your life. And you have a personal relationship with him now forever. He is with you and will always be with you for eternity. And he's with you to help you. He's with you to work in your life to help you attain the destiny he has for you. That we saw last week was to be like Jesus Christ. That's God's will for your life. To be like Jesus. and he is working to make that happen. So, now that you have the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5 takes us to new territory. It took the early Christians to new territory, because up until the beginning of the Christian movement, up until that Pentecost Sunday, there was no, people did not have this access to the Holy Spirit. But now, because of God, of what God did in Jesus Christ, in the cross and the resurrection, it opens up the great gift of the Holy Spirit to all of God's people. We have it. So we have a new possibility. And the new possibility now is to be able to, by the help and the work of the Spirit, to fulfill God's will, to obey God's commands, to be godly, to be like Jesus Christ. This is now a possibility, not because of you, but because of the Holy Spirit who now newly lives in you. As we move through this, we see that the new principle that develops as a result of what Christians now experience, and that is this conflict in their life of the works of the flesh versus the works of the Spirit. The works of the Spirit were not a possibility until people are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I hope you see that. This is a new possibility for humanity. And verse 17 says, it shows you this contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, but the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other. And the flesh seeks to prevent you from doing what you would want to do, as God would call you to do this. See, the flesh, that's your flesh. This natural inclination to be self-centered, to be selfish. The Bible calls it sinful. That's your natural tendency. You have that. I have that. But now we have a new possibility. Not only our flesh, your flesh, but God's Spirit lives within you. So you have your flesh calling you to live one way. You have God's Spirit who now indwells you to help you, calling you to live a different way, to be different, to be like Jesus. Not like you would naturally be, but like Jesus. This is a transformation that takes place through the power of God. So sometimes living a Christian life can be a more difficult life than before you came to Christ, because before you came to Christ, you just lived your life, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to follow the flesh. I'm going to live the life according to my inclinations. And now you have the Holy Spirit who says, no. Don't live that way. Live God's way. Some people have described our new lives in Christ as we become walking civil wars. We have this tension within us. Am I going to do what I want to do? Am I going to do what God wants me to do? And we have the Holy Spirit within us to help us. And Paul writes about when this Holy Spirit is within you, you can live differently. This natural inclination, and he lists all these things, are the fruit of the flesh. He lists all these sinful things. We're not going to go over them. You can read them, but none of them are any good. Or you can live with the fruit of the Spirit. So he talks about the fruit of living according to how you want to live and the fruit of living according to the way God wants you to live. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. I think in Paul's mind, when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, you can see that Paul is talking about, you can call it the fruit of the Spirit on the one hand, and you can call it the fruit of Jesus on the other. The fruit of the Spirit, if you use that phrase, it means the fruit that's produced in your life by God, the Holy Spirit. God is the producer of this. It comes from God. And if you describe the fruit as the fruit of Jesus, then you understand this is the fruit that is characteristic of Jesus. There's no doubt in my mind that when Paul lists off the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. When he rattles those fruit off, he is thinking about Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit describes Jesus. Last week we saw that your destiny is to be like Jesus. And you might ask the question, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Here's what it looks like. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's Jesus. That's what it looks like. That's God's will for your life. That's your destiny, to be a person like that. Sounds challenging? I hope to you it sounds pretty good to be that kind of a person. That's what it means to be like Jesus, God's will for your life. This is the fruit of the Spirit. So I want to think about the fruit of the Spirit a little bit this morning. Now, the fruit of the Spirit, this is what God produces in your life by the Holy Spirit. You can't get the fruit of the Spirit on your own. But as God produces it, it's very important to see that Paul he never talks about fruits. There's nine of them. But never talks about fruits. It's always the fruit. It's one fruit. It's not nine fruits. And a lot of times people get confused. In other contexts, Paul talks about the gifts of the Spirit. These are gifts God gives for ministry, different than the fruit. Different people have different gifts. But the fruit is just one fruit, and it's all for everyone. All of the fruit for every Christian. And it's more foundational and more fundamental than the gifts of the Spirit. If you don't have the fruit of the Spirit, your exercise of whatever gifts you have is going to be bogus and impoverished. The fruit of the Spirit is what's foundational and in some ways you say most important. You have this fruit. This is to be like Jesus. And everybody has it all. And there's only one fruit. So it's not like a pineapple, there's an orange, there's an apple, there's a banana. It's not like that. And you pick which one you want, or God will give one. No, it's one fruit. It's more like a nine-segmented orange. One fruit, open it up, and there's nine of them. It's all one fruit. It's all for everybody. So it's not that God says, okay, I'm going to give you love, you peace, you joy, your patience back. Well, I better consider your patience, but it's not that God does that. It's the whole thing for everyone. This is Jesus. He's an integrated person. He has it all together. And that's what he calls for us. It's one fruit for everybody. Nicely, too, there's nine characteristics of the fruit. First one is love. Last one is self-control. Think about those two things. We've already seen that love is the great Christian virtue and characteristic. Jesus exemplifies this. It's our great calling. We're all called, another way to talk about this, we're all called to be great lovers. It's no coincidence that when Paul describes the fruit of the Spirit, love is at the top. Love is first. And then very interestingly, ninth, last is self-control. Love is the great virtue of the Jewish and now Christian movement. Self-control is the great virtue of the Greco-Roman ethical system. And Paul is saying, in Jesus Christ, both the greatest of the Jewish tradition and the greatest of the pagan, the Greco-Roman tradition, is all summed up in Jesus. Self-control, self-discipline is there for us. So we have love. We've talked about love. And this is agape love. This is unconditional, sacrificial action on behalf of another person. And followers of Jesus Christ, as we become like Jesus Christ, we become not so concerned about ourselves, we can become concerned about others. Joy. Isn't it wonderful that joy is the second fruit, second part of the fruit that's listed? Joy. One theologian says that joy is the indispensable sign of the presence of God. You know, if we believe this gospel that we've been hearing about, if we believe this good news of what God has done in Jesus Christ, how can we not be joyous people? Doesn't mean that we don't have any problems. No. There's no listing of that anywhere in the New Testament. Become a follower of Jesus Christ and all your problems go away. No. But in the midst of problems, and in the midst, you look at this world, it doesn't mean we're giddy or happy about everything going on in the world. It's just a terrible, terrible situation in so much of the world today. But it means because of what God has done for us and for the whole world in Jesus Christ, we are more joyous than we are down in the mouth. God is worth peace. We have peace with God and peace with people, even though they may not want to have peace with us. Patience, that's a tough one. Kindness. I love kindness. We've talked about kindness. You know, to be a kind person. Jesus was so kind. And some have called kindness the lost virtue of the 20th and now the 21st century. Kindness. We need to be kind to each other. And goodness, to have purity of heart. Goodness has to do with the heart. Jesus did all this great stuff because he really meant it. It was who he really was. And that's what God calls us to be. And God helps us to be. And faithfulness to God. We're just faithful to him. And even faithfulness to people. And gentleness or humility. Gentleness is very close to humility. Not thinking more of ourselves than we have to think. And being gentle with people. It goes with being kind to people. And then we've talked about self-control. And we all want self-control, I think. In a lot of areas, we need a lot of self-control. Well, we can, you know, each one of those, you can have a whole Sunday's message on each one of those. We've got to fly. We've got to move. But remember now, God produces his fruit by the Holy Spirit. But it's not let go and let God. He calls us, and there are, in this text, three pictures about your role. What are you supposed to do in all this? First, he begins by saying, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. The translation we heard read today took walk, the Greek word is walk, and said live by the Spirit. But walk by the Spirit is a picture, a metaphor, a word picture for living by the Spirit. Walking is a biblical metaphor, and it's really a real life metaphor about how you live. You walk, you live by the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit becomes something real to you and natural to you. This is just the way you live your life, in the power of the Spirit. And then he talks about, he says, be led by the Spirit. You have to consciously be a follower. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're also a follower of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you into love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithful, gentleness, self-control. He leads you into that kind of a life as he produces that fruit in you. And then at the end, in verse 25, it says, if we live by the Spirit, we've come to life, let us also... some translators say, walk by the Spirit, but that's different than the walk that occurs earlier. It's a different Greek word. It kind of means, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Don't just walk with, but keep in step. Here goes this, stay with the Spirit. Here's where the Spirit's leading. Here's where we're going. Keep in step with the Spirit. Walk with the Spirit. In chapter 6, it goes on, the further context, it builds this, another metaphor, it says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Okay, so that's what that text is saying. We should sow. So your role is to do everything you can to live your life as with love and joy and peace and patience. You need to seek to be a patient. That's what you sow. You don't sow the sins, the flesh, the works of the flesh. You don't try to be idolatrous. You try to be loving. That's what you sow the seed. That's what you try to be. And then God, by His Spirit, is the transforming farmer. This is an agricultural metaphor. And God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, produces this fruit in us like He produces wheat in the fields. This just wouldn't happen without Him. So the Holy Spirit produces the fruit, and we are called to seek, we're to submit to the Spirit's leading and do the fruit. You see the combination. You see, here's God's work, the Spirit. But our role is submit to this Spirit's leading, to follow Him, to be, in a sense, His partner, a disciple of Jesus Christ, and to do the fruit. A couple quick implications of all this. It means, on the one hand, we have true freedom. Paul emphasizes this in the first part of Galatians 5, where we picked up reading. You can watch it. We have freedom by the power of the Spirit from bondage to sin. We're all in bondage. We're all in slavery to sin. When you don't want to sin, you still sin. That's the flesh. But now, because of the Holy Spirit, we have the power to be free from that bondage. And we often talk about freedom from something, and that's good, and it's true. We have freedom from sin. But we also have, in the Spirit, freedom for doing the right. This is freedom. Now we are freed to do God's will. You really can, by the power of the Spirit, live a life characterized more and more as time goes on by love and joy and peace and patience. This is now a new possibility. This couldn't happen before, but now it can happen because the Spirit is within you. Many Christians don't know and realize this. Many Christians don't realize the Holy Spirit indwells them. Many Christians don't realize that the Holy Spirit indwells them to help them and to produce fruit, Christ-like fruit, in their life. And therefore, not knowing that, they don't rely on the Spirit, and they live their life really kind of almost as a non-Christian, following the flesh, not wanting to follow the flesh. And you might say, a very frustrated Christian, committing way too much work of the flesh and not the work that God has called us to. Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. This is a new promise, a new possibility that comes in Jesus Christ. One final thing about this, and this is amazing. When you see the Holy Spirit at work in your life, this becomes the ultimate, not just testimony, but the ultimate proof, the ultimate defense of the Christian gospel. See, God says this will happen. And when you begin to live your life dependent upon the Holy Spirit, and you see God, the Holy Spirit, producing in you love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. When you see God begin to do that in your life, you know that the gospel is true. See, I see in my life one of the great, one of the thrills of life, I'll just got to use my name, for me is when I see, when I see Vic Gordon doing things, loving people, loving this person, that person. Let's just use love. We could use any of the nine. When I see Vic Gordon loving somebody, I know Vic Gordon better than anybody else knows Vic Gordon. And I know if Vic Gordon would love that person or not. And when I find myself loving somebody that I know I wouldn't love, then I know God has been at work in my life producing the fruit of love. And I know that the gospel is true. I know that God exists. And I know that the whole Christian life is the only way to live. It's proven to me. See, God proves it. It's an absolute. Now, when God does that, I can't come to you or anybody else and say, I got a proof for God for you. Because a lot of people just won't believe it. I know it. I know Vic Gordon. I know what Vic will and won't do. And when I find Vic Gordon doing way, way beyond what he would, then I know that's the power of the Spirit. And I know the gospel is true. And it's proven to me. I'm 100% sure because I've seen it happen jillions of times. But the only way you can have that proof is if you live it. You have to experience it for yourself. You have to see John loving somebody that, in a way that John wouldn't love, but wow, there's the Lord. In a way Jane wouldn't love, but I am loved. There's the Lord. I wish we could bottle it. I wish we could make it into a formula and just prove to the whole world that this stuff's all true. But God is a personal God, and you have to experience this with Him. And you don't want to miss it. So the call this morning is to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit of your Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Spirit of Christ. Don't you want to be a person like this? Don't you want to be a person whose life is characterized by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, self-discipline? Don't you want to be a person like that? And not just to lose weight. Don't you want to be a person like that? To be that person, you have to walk in the Spirit. And even more importantly, because sometimes maybe we don't want to be that, do you want to become the person God wants you to be? Do you want to be like Jesus? That's your goal. That's your destiny. That's God's will for your life. Do you want God's will for your life? Do you want your destiny to be accomplished? The only way you can live out your destiny, the only way you can be like Jesus is to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, to sow to the Spirit. Four images that Paul gives us there. Just bow, just listen to the Lord. Listen. This is so powerful. Listen to the Lord here. What is He saying to you in this text? Close your eyes. Just think about this for a moment. What is He saying to you?